The title of the message this morning is, as I said, just kind of going along with this the same theme of what we've been talking about and singing about this morning. The title of the message is, So Send I You. We begin in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Remember from last Sunday morning we preached a message entitled Christian Material. Christian material, and what we were talking about, you know, and kind of the sense, as I mentioned last week, that I found out at a young age, about 18 or 19, that that I wasn't exactly what you'd call like Harvard material. I was more like what you would call maybe Rome State Community College material at best, if I paid for it, no scholarship. That's what I was talking about last week when I talked about being Christian material. What are the makings of somebody who would make for a good Christian? If you remember, the text we went with last week was in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We talked about a man named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul. He was a grandson of Saul, Jonathan's son. And as David called him in, after David had become king after the death of Saul and of Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father and grandfather, he calls him Mephibosheth, and he thinks that probably David's calling him in to finish off the household of Saul. But instead of that, he shows him mercy and grace and showers him with blessings. And if you remember from last week, Mephibosheth said, in response to what David told him, that he was going to give him the estate of his grandfather Saul, a kingly estate. This was a young man who was crippled, who was dropped upon at 5 years old. And he found out about his grandfather's demise, his father's demise. The nurse was carrying him, and all this haste and all this chaos is running, and she drops him. And on this day that he lost everything, he also loses his ability to walk, and he becomes crippled. This is a man who is completely destroyed. And I can relate to that as a human being living in this world, this fallen world. We've been destroyed by sin. Mephibosheth was destroyed. And David calls him in, and as Mephibosheth is expecting to be finished off as an enemy of David, David says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you the estate of your father, of your grandfather Saul. And he says, not only that, but I'm going to give you a seat at my table forever. And he said, you will sit continually at the king's table as one of the king's sons. That is a perfect example of salvation. And what Jesus Christ did for this sinner that's preaching this morning, what he's done for you if you know Christ as your Savior. And you remember Mephibosheth's reply to that was, who am I that the king would consider such a dead dog as me? That's exactly how I feel about my salvation. Absolutely not do I deserve salvation. But God regarded a dead dog like me, and He called me to His table, to sit at His table and to sit together in heavenly places, even today. And in the age to come, to sit up on a throne with Jesus Christ. That's what we're being called into as believers. We talked last week about how that this type of person is also who Jesus came to. Remember, we talked about the table where Jesus sat, and the prostitutes and the publicans and sinners, drunkards came and they sat with Christ. A great example of how Christ was the Son of David, how He called these to Himself who were nothing to this world, who were fallen and broken. We talked about how that Christ came to the weak, to the sick, and to the broken. Those are the qualifications for being a Christian. Do you know that? You have to be weak. You have to be sick, and you have to be broken. If you've got everything together, you're disqualified. And understand this, you've disqualified yourself. Because Christ will come to anybody because we're all broken. We're all sick. Even Pharisees were broken. But they refused to acknowledge their brokenness. Therefore, they could not be healed by Christ. They excluded themselves. Christianity is exclusive, but people exclude themselves from it. This is what we talked about last week, how that this is the exact opposite of this world. This world says, what abilities do you have? What can you bring to the table? What gifts, what talents do you have? Are you qualified to be part of being accepted, of being chosen? You know, Harvard material, my intellect was not good enough for Harvard. Actually, I think I jokingly on my ACT, they said, fill out the schools you want to go to. I knew it by this time. The secret was, I knew that I was a dummy, so it didn't matter. So I went ahead and put it down and said, choose three schools. And I said, okay, Mississippi State, which is where I'm going to end up going. And I also chose Hawaii, and I also chose MIT. I said, I'm just curious, MIT. And it was like the 99.9 percentile get into MIT. And I, of course, I was grossly unqualified. But in this world, the qualifications are very strict. You have to have unbelievable abilities to do things. Christianity is the exact opposite. You have to acknowledge that you have no ability to save yourself. You have to acknowledge your deficiency, and then you're qualified. And only then. It's the self-righteous who will be excluded from Christianity. I think that is so fascinating as we talk about that. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message online. But this morning, the title message this morning is So Send I You in John chapter 20. And we'll read this together if you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. This is just after, this is the same day that Jesus resurrected. This is that Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday as we commemorate it, remember it today. When Jesus Christ resurrected, this is in the evening. He resurrected that morning. Early in that morning, it was discovered that He had resurrected. And this is that evening. So in John chapter 20, listen to what happens here. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. Listen close to this. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let's go in prayer together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word. God, it is amazing as these events are recorded. We get this eyewitness account. God, that you chose and you enabled John as an old man to think back and to recount and to record these events, God, that I'm sure he could never forget what happened on this day. But John stood there in the midst of the other apostles in that upper room, the door shut as you appeared to them. As we read this account, this historical eyewitness account, God, we thank you for it, that God, we can also have knowledge of these things. That you really died, you were crucified and you died on that cross and you were buried and you resurrected the third day. It is the craziest, the most overwhelming, the most glorious thought we could ever think, that everything that we just read is true. Everything that I just said is true. God, we thank you for the truth of Christianity, the truth of the resurrection, attested to by your disciples and by your enemies that this really happened. That the tomb was really empty after that third day and is still empty today. That you got back up, that you resurrected, that you did not stay dead. And God, as we recognize this morning in our Sunday school class, and recognizing this message and in reading this text, that changes absolutely everything. Nothing is the same upon this evidence and this truth of this resurrection. This changes absolutely everything about our life, about this world. And God, we thank you for this revelation. I pray, Lord, we would receive it, believe it, trust it, knowing that it changes us completely. God, I pray that every person in this room has experienced salvation, have trusted in you. And Father, if they've not, I pray that they would this morning. And I pray that for every person here who has trust in you, and I pray that's every person that's here, I pray that they are living out the power and the glory of what has happened in history and in our life, in our transformation. God, I thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that it would go forth with power this morning, that your Spirit would fill me, would fill every person here, that God, we could feel that unbelievable power of you and of your Spirit, of your word, of the truth, of the light. God, I pray we would receive that this morning. Thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Folks, as I read this passage, this is a mouthful. A lot of things are happening in these five verses. I want to jump right into things this morning. Number one, do you see what's happening here? I would encourage you, especially those of you that have been Christians for a long period of time, don't take for granted what we just read. Don't take for granted the craziness of what we just read. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the man who walked this earth, on this occasion, but not just this occasion, materializes in a room. The door's being shut. He doesn't walk in quietly where they don't see him. He materializes within the room. I want you to think about that this morning. That's not even what the message is about this morning, but we can't just gloss over that. You have to stop and note that and remember that Jesus Christ on this occasion materializes within a room. Do you know what is physically required for that to happen? I want you to think about that. As I said, this is something Jesus Christ, you notice as soon as he appears, he says, "Peace be unto you." Do you know why? Because they're completely terrified. Exactly the way that you and I would be this morning, if a person materialized in this room in front of us, we would be terrified. That's what happened to the apostles. That's why, before he even comes to share the message, he says, "Peace be unto you." He materializes within the room. This requires a complete violation of the laws of physics. Do you understand that? And in fact, instead of saying a violation, you know what I should really say? This requires a complete overruling of the laws of physics. This is a physical impossibility happening before their very eyes. Even a bunch of dumb fishermen know that. And we know that this morning. This is an overruling of the physical laws and everything that we know about time, space, and matter. That's what just happened here, is it not? I'm about to talk to maybe the youngest person in here, fourth or fifth grade. You learn about the laws of physics. You learn about that matter can't be created nor destroyed. That all things tend toward disorder, laws of thermodynamics. You learn that in science class as a kid. This is a violation of every bit of that. And there's a part of me as I read that and say, there's no way that happened. That's impossible. But do you understand the evidence that backs this up? That this really happened? And do you understand that the impossibility of this is the entire point? That's the point. This man appears in the room to say, "I'm a man, but not a man like any other man that has ever lived." That's why he appears. Do you understand that Jesus could have just as easily walked through the door, knocked on the door, they'd have probably let him in. He's proving a point. When he shows up the way that he shows up, he's proving a point. He's making a statement by his entrance. And folks, this is an entrance, is it not? In fact, as you see this overruling of the laws of physics, it may give you a hint. It may give scientists a hint today to this question that they cannot answer. What is the origin of the laws of physics? Who set the cosmic speed limit of light? Why is it this and not that? Why is it roughly 186,000 miles per second and not 100,000 miles per second or 200,000 miles per second? Why is it the way that it is? And no one, mark my words, no one has any answer for that. Where did this universe come from? You know this universe had an origin? It originated at a point in time? Time, space, and matter. There was a time in which this physical universe did not exist, and then suddenly it existed. How did that happen? No one has an answer. Let me tell you something this morning as a Christian. You have an answer. I have an answer. This gives us a hint right here. Who has the power to overrule the laws of physics? The one who wrote the laws of physics. Listen, the Creator. That's who appears in the room. This is not just the Savior, and it is the Savior. It's also the Creator. And He's the only one qualified to pay for the sins of man. Muhammad can't do this. Buddha could not do this. The most brilliant man on the face of this earth with the most degrees and the highest IQ cannot do this. Jesus does it. You see how much is wrapped up in just His appearance? You see how many things are piled into this? He is the only way of salvation because He is a man. Here's where it really gets even more fascinating. Do you know this body that materializes? It's the same body, listen to me closely, that Mary gave birth to. It's the same body that walked on water. It's the same body that knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. He makes it a point Jesus does everything with a purpose. He appeared the way He appeared purposely to say, yes, they're not going to believe this resurrection. I truly resurrected. And I truly am the Creator. Remember that guy a few weeks ago or months ago that said, before Abraham was, 2,000 years ago, I am. They said, you're not even 30 years old. How did Abraham rejoice to see your day? You're not even 50 years old. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I predate Abraham who lived 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years before my time, because He's always existed. This is a terrifying thing. It scares me 2,000 years later, here in this church, when I read this, I have to have Christ say to me, Jordan, peace be unto you, because it freaks me out as I think about what happened here with Jesus of Nazareth. He makes it a point to say, I'm physically here. This is not a hallucination. This is not an illusion. This is not a spirit. This is not a ghost. He makes it a point to show them, what does it say? The scars. He showed them His hands and His side. 8 days from now. This wasn't the 12, was it? It wasn't the 11. It was the 10. Who are we missing? Judas is gone. I mean, gone. And Thomas is not there. You understand that Thomas... The apostles were skeptical too. They're hiding there for fear of the Jews. They don't think Jesus is going to resurrect. And then He shows up. Thomas, completely, when he shows back up after Jesus has left and the other apostles say, we saw the Lord, he gets angry. And he basically, you can imagine him putting his finger in their chest and saying to Peter and to John and to James, unless I put my finger in the nails in his hand and in his side, I won't believe it. 8 days later, Jesus appears again the exact same way and says, hey Thomas, come here. Put your hand in my side. I'm physically here. This is not a manifestation. This is not a spirit. He physically appears. He says, reach with your physical finger and touch this physical hole in my bones and in my flesh. And they still are alarmed by this. And He picks up a piece of fish and He eats it in front of them. This is not a fairy tale. Do you understand that? This is not fiction. This is reality. And understand this, I'm a skeptic. But I'm a skeptic that I can no longer suppress the evidence that this really happened. And it's overwhelming when you realize that this really happened. Physically, flesh and bone. His nailed hands, His pierced side. He appears to them as the Savior, suffering the wounds of death on their behalf. But He also appears to them as their Creator. And Thomas rightly says, do you know what His reply is? My Lord and my God. In a second, in an instant, he realizes who's standing in front of him. That's an overwhelming thought this morning, is it not? That's the stage upon which this is said. These words are said. That's the first thing we see in this account. That gives you something to think about, let me assure you. You better think about this. If you have questions about this, this is a whole sermon in itself. I could spend all morning just right here. If you have questions about this, talk to me after the service. But that's just setting the stage for what I'm getting ready to read now. That's the first thing I ought to point out. The second thing is this. Christ says to them, as the Father sent me 33 years ago, as I showed up in human history at the appointed time, the history which I am authoring and writing, as the Father sent me, I'm now sending you. What He's saying is, I, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was sent by the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And Jesus has claimed this all along. He said, I'm sent by the Father. He told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, He said, I'm saying what God, what my Father tells me to say because He's the one that sent me. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's made this claim over and over and over and over again. But here he says, the Father has sent me, and as he sent me, I'm sending you. This has some new weight to it, does it not? As the Father sent me and proved it through the resurrection. When I said that God Almighty is my Father and He and I are one, when I say that He sent me, I meant it. And here I am. And He completely changes everything by this appearance. And appearances just like it. This isn't the only one. This claim of being sent by God and being God is freshly and powerfully substantiated and confirmed. He really was the Son of God. Remember what the centurion said as Jesus died on the cross? When the Son gets put out, who can control the Son? Who can put the Son out? Like, I'd go over and hit that light switch and turn it out. Jesus died in complete darkness. Do you know that? God simply covered that hill in darkness as Jesus died. And He said, you will not witness the death of my Son, because this is between the Father and the Son. He's paying your debt. The debt to the infinite, holy, righteous judge, the Father. He's paying that debt. He died in complete darkness. And the centurion, when he saw that, when he saw the darkness, when he felt the earthquake, he said, surely this was the Son of God. That's the same thing we're seeing here. As He appears to them, you can say, surely this is the Son of God. Powerfully confirmed. And folks, as I think about this, I think about the song that I just sung, thank you, a few minutes ago. I think about what Christ is saying here. It sounds like blasphemy. It sounds like, if I were to say to Michael, you know how God Almighty, the infinite Father, sent Jesus, His infinite Son, into this world? I'm going to send you out that way. What? Who is Michael? And who am I? Do you see that this whole plan of salvation up to this point has been within the mind of the infinite God? What does it have to do with me and you? We're talking about, you know what is required to bring about salvation for mankind? It takes deity. It takes God. It takes the infinite, the all-knowing, all-powerful, infinite God. And Jesus walks in and essentially says to the apostles, I'm tagging you in on this. What? I'm dirt. And you are too. And so are they. What do you mean the infinite God who has always existed is reaching in and He's saying, exactly like my Father sent me, I'm sending you. That sounds like blasphemy if God had not said it. He's the Creator. And He is commissioning His creatures to go do the work that really only the Creator can do. Think about that for a minute. Folks, we come from Adam. You know what Adam means? It means of the earth. It means red, like red clay mud, because that's where we came from. And God breathed life into us and created us in His image. But folks, don't ever get too prideful, because you're dust. And you know where this body's heading? Right back to the dust. Jesus Christ speaks to a bunch of dirt kids, basically, mud babies, and says, I'm going to commission you to go and tell the world. You're going to be carrying the message of salvation, of the Savior of the world, I'm going to give to you, and I'm sending you out just like the Father sent me out. And if it hadn't been Jesus saying it, it would be blasphemy. And you could imagine in your mind, you could say, God, we know who we are. Your Word tells us. You told Moses. You revealed to Moses who we are. We're not qualified for this. How are we qualified to carry out the work of the infinite God? That's a good question. And I think Jesus immediately gives a hint of what's coming. Do you see that? This is such a strange passage. I've heard preachers preaching on this passage, and I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand this. What does it say next? Jesus repeats Himself and says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." That's the commission. And when He had said this, as soon as He breathed these words, it says, "And He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's significant. What? That's a very mysterious statement. Until about this morning, I don't really know what to do with that. Because see, I know what's going to happen next. I look back at this through history and I know what's coming in about 50 days. And maybe more appropriately, instead of saying what is coming, I should say, I know who is coming. But He hasn't come yet. So what's this? Because you see, Christ has already invoked and He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." So we have two persons of the Trinity. And then He invokes the third. Folks, God exists as a Trinity. If you need me to explain that to you after the service, just keep walking. Because I can understand tri-unity. I live in this universe in which there is either three or there is one. There is either a unity or there is a diversity. I can't put those together. It's one or three. The nature of God is one and three. I cannot comprehend that, but that's exactly how it's revealed in God's Word. One God. There is one God. Do you know that? We're not polytheists. We don't believe in many different gods. We're monotheist. One God. It's confusing. You know what a Muslim will say about you? You worship many different gods. You worship the Father God, Jesus God, the Son God, and then, Son, S-O-N, and then the Holy Spirit God. You have three gods. No, I have one God. Well, is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Is the Son God? Yes. Is the Father God? Yes. Three gods? No, one. One God, three persons. And I'll say this again. This is what I always like to remind people of. Does it surprise you, as a created being, that you cannot fully comprehend and understand the infinite God? Does it surprise you? It's exactly what I expect of the nature of God. Incomprehensible for me. God has made so many things. He's revealed so many things that you and I can understand. But it doesn't surprise me a bit that there is a mysterious element to God that I cannot understand. That's exactly what I expect to find if He is the true God of all creation. And I see that here. And what He says there as well, when He says that whosoever sins you remit will be remitted and whose sins you retain will be retained. Boy, there's some people made a lot of money off that throughout church history. You want your sins forgiven? You better confess them to a priest who can absolve you of your sin. Baloney. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you personally have the power to forgive sin. What we have the power to do is to declare the forgiveness of sins. In fact, it's exactly what I'm doing this morning. Do you know that your sin, and I can say this with all certainty and with authority, your sin can be forgiven. It's what Peter does in 50 days from this event. When he stands up in the middle of Jerusalem, as you read it this morning in Sunday school class, and says, as they cry out, say, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter has the power to declare unto them the remission of sins. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, and thou shalt be saved." Does that sound like it's a... he's hoping that's the case? He says it with authority, "You will be saved if you believe this." That's the power that Jesus is giving to the apostles. But not just the apostles. We'll come back to that in a minute. The disciples can declare with certainty the promise of forgiveness of sins through trust in Jesus Christ. And they can also declare with certainty the warning of condemnation if you continue in your sin and rebellion against God and do not turn to the Son, who is the payment for our sin. It's interesting how this is worded. I don't have time to go into it. But the tense of the present and the past and what's going on right now and what has been going on, when he talks about their sins, he's saying, you see, do you understand that not believing in Jesus is not what sends you to hell? Do you know that? I've heard people teach that if you don't believe in Christ, that's why you go to hell. That's not why you go to hell. Do you know why you go to hell? Because you're a sinner. Because of our sin. I've heard people ask the question, well, if there's some innocent boy or girl in some other part of the world who doesn't know Christ and they die, are they going to go to heaven? You better believe they're going to go to heaven. Of course they're going to go to heaven. Now, show me that innocent man or woman, boy or girl. They don't exist, do they? Show me the one that's not been affected by sin. My question would be, why would they die? The wages of sin is death. They're not affected by sin if they're innocent or not innocent. Do you understand this whole world as a group is going away from God and into eternal existence without God, absence from God? We're moving away from God. And Jesus Christ shows up within this fallen, broken world that is going away from Him and begins calling people to Himself out of this world, which is headed for destruction, which is headed for judgment. It's headed for judgment. If Jesus never showed up, it's still headed for judgment because we've sinned against God, we've rebelled against God. But Jesus Christ shows up to make a way of salvation, a way of escape of the wrath of God, and He takes the wrath of God upon Himself so that He can be just and a justifier of the ungodly. That's a mouthful. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Christ said He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. Why not? Because the world was already condemned before He ever showed up because of sin. But what can be declared here is that if you do not turn to Jesus Christ, I promise you, and I say this with the same authority that Christ gave on this day, if you do not repent of your sin, you will be destroyed by God. That's the warning. And I'm telling you that with authority. I'm telling you that because it's the truth. That's when it says, and whoever sins may be retained will be retained. I'm telling you, if you retain those sins, you will face the judgment of God. That's the other part of the message of the gospel. There must be repentance. But as we read this, we fast forward 30 years. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Listen to what Paul is sharing with the Corinthians. This is almost 30 years after what's just happened. The day of Pentecost has come, the Holy Ghost has come, and Paul is writing this to the believers at Corinth, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, to a Gentile church. Listen to what he says. Same thing I would say to you this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you hear the declaration? Paul is speaking with authority, the same authority that Christ gave to the apostles. He is saying, this is what will happen. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. That is the power and the authority that Christ has given. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That ties directly in with what we read in John 20. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Do you hear what the message is? The message is this: be ye reconciled to God. That's the gospel. And as you look at verse 20, listen to what he says here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God, listen close to what he's saying here, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Of everything I've said this morning, that sounds blasphemous. When he says, as though God to beseech you by us, do you know what he's really saying? I got to be careful how I say this. What I'm telling you this morning, if it aligns with this book, and put what I say to the test, prove all things is what God's Word says. Put what I say to the test. But what I'm telling you this morning is accurate with this book, and I believe that it is. If it's not, tell me after this service what I said that contradicted this Word. Okay? That's your responsibility to me as a pastor of this church, is you need to tell me if I've missed something in God's Word that I need to correct. Okay? But it's what I'm telling you this morning in accordance with God's Word, in line with God's Word. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. This is what God's Word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is as if God Himself were standing at this podium. Does that not sound like blasphemy? Read it again. Verse 20. As though God Himself did beseech you by us. He says that we do this. We pray you. We implore you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, in His place. Basically, what that is saying is, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, Jesus couldn't make it this morning, but He sent me to tell you this. That sounds like blasphemy, but I'm standing here in Christ's place. It is as if God is beseeching you in what I'm saying. That ties back to that authority when Christ said, as God sent me, I'm sending you. Is that not what He's saying? We are ambassadors for Christ. Now this is a very important question. Who is Paul referring to? The apostles? Absolutely not. Christians. A Christian is an ambassador for Christ. You are His ambassador. You speak to this world on behalf of Jesus. We sung it 20 times this morning. That we are Christ. We are representatives of Christ in this world. Did you know that's one of the jobs of the president? One of the few jobs that are spelled in the Constitution, they appoint ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador does? An ambassador goes to another country and speaks on behalf of this country. That's what you do as an ambassador. You are commissioned from heaven to speak on behalf of the kingdom of God to this world. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. He has commissioned you and sent Him out to speak to this world on His behalf. He is talking to you and He's talking to me when He says this. Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth. Let me ask you this question. Do you have the Holy Spirit this morning? Do you have Him living within you? Is the Holy Spirit living within you this morning? Then you are an ambassador for Christ. I want you to think about this. You'll probably say this morning, and I hope that you say this. You may say, I can't be God's representative to this world. Pick somebody else. Do you know that Paul basically said the same thing a few chapters earlier? In chapter 5, he said, we, believers, are ambassadors for Christ. We pray you in Jesus' place, in Christ's stead. We come on behalf of God, and we encourage you, be ye reconciled to Him. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the last verse we'll read this morning. This is what Paul says about the ministry that he had been called into and the ministry that you and I have been called into as believers. He talks about as we engage this world to those who do not believe and those who do believe. This is what happens. To the one we are a savior of death unto death. To one I bring greater condemnation. Do you understand when I go and I speak with somebody who is not a believer? My conversation with them brings upon them a greater condemnation because that's more light, more revelation, more truth, more of God that they've rejected. But, and to the other, a savor of life unto life. When you interact with somebody, you can either be a tremendous blessing to them, to where through the life that God has given you, you can bring life to them through your words and through sharing the gospel. Or you can bring death unto death. Your words can condemn them if they reject them. Listen to what Paul says. And who is sufficient for these things? That's a rhetorical question. But it's a good question. Do you know the answer? No one. You think you're sufficient to represent the infinite God to a lost and dying world? You're the go-between. Are you kidding me? That's like if we tied a piece of thread, a piece of string, and tied it. If gravity stopped, lost its effect, so we tied a piece of string from this earth to the sun to hold us together, that's what I feel like. How can we be the go-between between a lost and dying world and the infinite God? All right. On our bye week too, we got Rocky Top going. How can we be the go-between? I'll say it again. Between the infinite God, the Creator, and His fallen creation. I think Paul cries out here and says, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is none of us. Not one of us is sufficient. But do you hear the connection? Do you understand that Jesus, even before Pentecost, weeks before Pentecost, He says to the apostles, I'm sending you out as God the Father sent the Son. As He sent me in this world, I'm sending you out. And immediately He says, receive the Holy Ghost. He can't even tell them about their mission until He gives them the Holy Ghost. Because it's the same Christ who's going to tell them at His ascension, don't go anywhere. Don't say anything. Don't do anything until the promise comes. What's the promise? The more appropriate question is, who is the promise? It's that third member. And He showed up in power 2,000 years ago. Jerusalem was ground zero where He touched down. As a mighty rushing wind, as that noise, as it filled Jerusalem, and everyone comes running in, as we talked about in Sunday school class this morning, and as they hear the message of the gospel, they cry out and say, what must we do to be saved? It's the same group that cried out weeks earlier, crucify Him! Now they're calling out to God saying, what must we do to be saved? And 3,000 souls were saved and filled with that same Holy Spirit of God, filled with the second person, or third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. That's what's going on. He cannot even tell them about their mission without breathing the Holy Ghost upon them. And so as I sit here this morning and I say, who is sufficient for these things? I say, I'm woefully insufficient. But you listen close, I want to close with this. But the Holy Ghost in me says, I'm sufficient! Give me the task! I can carry it. It's God. Jesus Christ knows that He, as God, is giving us this mission to reconcile this world to God. He knows that God is coming behind Him through the Holy Spirit and welling up inside of us and saying, give me the task. And He takes it and He accomplishes it through us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is hard for me to get my little mind around, but that's what it's about. The task requires the infinite God, and it's handed to finite men and women who are nothing but dust, but they are indwelt by the infinite Spirit of God, and the task is carried out successfully. That's the power of what we're talking about this morning. The Holy Spirit shows up and says, I'm up for the task. Follow me and do exactly what I say. And I say to you this morning as a church, let's go. Let's follow exactly what He tells us to do. We have an infinite weight handed to us that we can't bear. We need the Holy Spirit to come along in us and say, let's carry the weight. Let's go. That is what it's about with the Holy Spirit descending, indwelling believers. Let me ask you this. Is it just the apostles that get the Holy Spirit? It was on this occasion as they got the message from Jesus. He didn't breathe on all of humanity. He didn't breathe on all the disciples. He breathed upon the apostles who had just been told, I'm going to send you as God sent me, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And here's the Holy Ghost where you can even receive the words that I just said. But the fulfillment is coming in 50 days. As we get an invitation this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. Myself and Justin and Jana and Tig are going to India on Thursday. We are going as ambassadors. When you look at us, you would say, wow, do we have someone better? We do, but nobody's sufficient, are they? We are going as ambassadors for Christ into India. And do you know what our primary goal is in going there? To encourage our fellow ambassadors. Some of them are 80 years old. Some of them, I start weeping when I see them because I know what it costs them to become a believer. And when I think about them praying for me, I get emboldened because the Holy Spirit, I may not understand a word that they say, but I know the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of them just like He lives inside of me, and they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm an ambassador and they're an ambassador. Some of these people are 80 years old. Listen to me closely. Some of them are 8 years old. Some of them weigh 30 pounds. Some of them I can pick up and throw up in the air probably 15 feet. They're ambassadors for Christ. These little ambassadors go into their village to tell everyone that Jesus saved them. Sometimes it didn't go over so well, but it's powerful. The Spirit is in them just like it's in me, just like it's in you. The same Holy Spirit of God. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When I became a believer, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I never feel like I want to quit. But there's times I just want to lay down because I can't handle it. It is so overwhelming. But that's when the Holy Spirit comes and picks me up and says, Jordan, it's overwhelming to you, but it's not overwhelming to me. Let's keep going. That's the resource that you and I have. Jesus has called ambassadors all over this world. Men, women, boys, girls of every size, shape, color, language. My question is, how about you? Have you been reconciled to God? You answer that question within yourself, yes or no. Or are you still separated? Are you unplugged from Him? That's what salvation is. sin separates us. It unplugs us from God. Jesus Christ came to pay the price to remove sin, to where we can be plugged back into God, to be reconciled, to be brought back together. Have you experienced that? When you do, you'll never be the same. I'll give you a hint. When you do, you'll never be the same. Are you a new creature, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Are you an ambassador this morning? If you're not, my encouragement to you is this: get in the game. Wake up. You can't even imagine what's going on all around you. Get in the game. Surrender your life and turn the whole thing over to Him. That's what it's about. Folks, we're engaged in a battle. Do you want to win? Let me tell you how God operates. If you really want to win this battle we're engaged in, and people are getting creamed, everyone, they don't even know it, but they're going to find out in the end. They were a slave the whole time. They were taken, they were enslaved, and they did nothing. Two to run for president as we speak. Slaves. They have no earthly idea why they even exist, but they want to be in charge. Folks, that's the world we live in. They're blind. Are you? There's things going on. Answers to the big questions of life. Of why we are here this morning, why we exist, why this planet exists, why this solar system exists, why our galaxy exists, why our universe exists. There's a reason. There's answers for these questions. Do you care to hear them? Will you take your answers, which are deficient, throw them aside, and take what God says? That's what I'm encouraging you to do. Here's the mystery of this battle that we're engaged in, this battle of the mind, of deception. It's a battle for the mind and for the heart of men and women. Do you know how you win this battle? Are you ready for this? This is how God operates. You surrender. It's ironic, isn't it? The way you win is you surrender your life. The way that you get led perfectly is to completely let go, call upon God to take over. That's how you win. And that's the only way you win. You tried any other way. That's exactly what Jesus said when He said, you ever think about the mysteriousness of this statement? Whosoever shall try to gain his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. That's the way He talks. That's the way He does things. And it's glorious. And it keeps you guessing. But He tells us exactly what He's going to do. Folks, I'm telling you with authority, you can be born again. You can be changed. You can become a new creature. But you have to turn it over to Him. As we stand and as we sing, what page do you have for Him? 57, the church hymnal. I'm sure it's in the Baptist hymnal there somewhere. Maybe you already know the words to it. Folks, if it's anything, if it's